I want to thank each one of you, before I begin, for allowing me to be here. It is an extremely great privilege to stand here, and I do thank you very much. I want to give you kind of a beginning point of where we're going to be starting at. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, we're not going to be going there, but I want to talk a little bit about the man called Nebuchadnezzar. He has that entire chapter that he wrote. And in that chapter, he actually writes and tells about his experience in life, how he had been going about the kingdom of Babylon, and that he had received a vision. And in that vision, he was told that a tree would be cut down, and for 7 years, it would be bound at the trunk, but then it would be restored. He called Daniel, Belshazzar, if you will, and said, what does this mean? He says, well, it means that you're going to lose your kingdom for 7 years. You're going to eat grass like a cow. You're going to grow talons and stuff almost like an eagle. It's not going to be a pretty sight. And Daniel gave him some advice. Maybe because of God's graciousness, if you do not let your ego get in the way and your pride show up, God will defer what he said will happen, because with God there's a choice. Well, unfortunately, good King Nebuchadnezzar for 1 year did that, till one day he was walking in his garden and he spoke, look at what I have done. And we all know what happened then. He got the chance to enjoy Bermuda grass and sit down here and grow long fingernails. But God did restore him back. That said, I want to sit down here and kind of do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, but with a different subject. Growing up, I was not given much biblical training. I think last time I was here, I mentioned that I was came from the Southern Baptist Church. And they basically taught you two things. Do not go to hell, because it's not a good place to go. And that you have to sit down here and, there's certain small things that teach you, but that's about it. There wasn't really much substance to it. I really didn't get into the heart of the Bible until I actually became a Seventh-day Adventist. So when I came into this church, I hate to say it, but I didn't come into this church fully committed. Mentally, I was there. Oh yeah, I believed in our doctrines and stuff, but I didn't put them to heart. I'm like, and I don't know if y'all know what I'm talking about, but I wasn't committed to it. And one of the big areas happens to be the area of how did we get here? Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1, and we will begin at that point. Genesis 1:1 starts as this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that is a very powerful statement right there. God was not ambiguous. He said, I created all. And when I read that first time, I'm like, okay, but I think there's other ways that you allowed to happen. You see, I was not really ready to believe that God created everything. I wanted to say that we as human beings could figure out what's going on, because we were kind of still very smart and sharp in my mind. And I was a person who came from evolution because, see, I went to college and I got immersed in evolution. And how many of you have ever studied and understood and actually started out in evolution? Anyone in here other than myself? Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. It's a philosophy which says that we can figure out how we got here because we're smart enough to do that. May I offer an observation? We ain't. Okay? I know I'm using improper English, and I do apologize for those of you who may be English majors, but I'm from the South, and we like to use these phrases like this just to kind of emphasize it. We ain't that smart. Anyone disagree with me? Y'all are not going to sit in your chairs and be quiet here. I'm not going to let you do that, okay? You're going to interact. We're going to have a good time with this. I know for me, I always looked upon evolution as being the answer to what was going on. Then once I came into the church, of course, it was like, well, no. Evolution was not what happened. God created everything. But again, it wasn't in my heart. I believed it, but I didn't believe it. I still had fragments and remnants of what I believed from evolution. That was until a fateful day when I was up in New York, the state of New York. I was there at Sunya, State University of New York. I was at the Quads. If you've never been up there, it's a beautiful campus. I was actually studying how to be able to operate a piece of equipment that we had got in the laboratory. It was called an X-ray powder diffractometer. And what we did was, is you sit down here and you actually take an object and you zap it with X-rays and you look at the pattern that's being generated. I won't bore you with it. I know your eyes already begin to fog over. I'm sorry. But I was out on the quads and I was sitting down and I had been reading a book called The Great Controversy. And by the way, let me give you some recommendation. I've been doing this ever since I've been an Adventist. I love to listen to audiobooks in my car when I'm going places. I tried listening to the Bible for a while, but the trouble is the Bible is too rich. I don't know how to explain this, but I'm trying to listen to the car. So many good things popping out of, well, what was that? And I want to stop it and go back. It's not a good thing in a car. You tend to want to wreck because your things pop up. So I don't actually listen to my Bible in my car. I listen to usually Spirit of Prophecy books. And I had just finished up The Great Controversy. And I'm sitting here at the quad and I'm going through this. And all of a sudden, I had an epiphany. Much like King Nebuchadnezzar had, I was just struck with something. What has evolution got to offer you beyond today? What has it offered you? What does it have to offer? I immediately began to realize something. Wait a minute. God says that when I die, that's only a temporary thing. We will be resurrected at a future date. And we will sit down here and be able to live how long? How long? How long is that? It's forever, okay? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be living forever? I mean, you can plant a seed and watch it grow and get bigger and gather the fruit from it. And you can train it the way you want to and it will never, you'll never die. See, unfortunately right now, if you sit down here and you plant a fruit tree, there's a good possibility you may not get to see it fruit. You could move or you could die, and someone else could enjoy the products of your work. But God says, no, I'm going to put you in a situation where you will be able to enjoy what you've done forever. Number two, from my understanding, we do not grow old. Okay? I saw some smiles when I said that. Those of you who have gray hair like I do will understand. It takes some real courage to grow old. Things just do weird stuff when you get there. I will tell you, though, I'm appreciative of life. So even growing old, I'm happy to be alive. I am. But I'm also happy I don't have to go through it again. How about you? Will you be happy not to have to go through it again? Okay, good. I want to see. This is good. This is very good. What else? We'll never have to experience death. One of the things that has bothered me as I've grown old is I'm not going to very many weddings or births, but I'm going to a lot more funerals. And that bothers me. Why is it as you get older, you just go to funerals? Why is that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's like every time I turn around, and all the people that I grew up with that was in television stuff, they're dying. Every time I turn around, some actor or someone dies. What? I didn't know they was that old. It's amazing the process that goes on. But to be able to live forever, never have to worry about death, gives me I get a chance to meet people and know them, and also to enjoy life and never have to go through the pain of death. So what I've just described to you, how much of that does evolution offer you? Come on, how much? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Nothing. You see, the great lie about evolution is it says that you come on this earth by a process that nobody understands, that you sit down here, you live for a brief period of time, you get what you can get, because it's a survival of the fittest, remember, and then you die. That's it. That's your life. Now, it does not matter where you're at on the spectrum of belief. That is what I just told you is a fact. That's what the belief system is. I was immersed in that. And then when I saw the difference between what God is offering and what evolution was offering, it hit me very hard because I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. So now the doctrine of that God created thing changed. It changed from, okay, it's in my head, but not my heart. But now it's in me. For I 100% believe that God created everything. And I have no problem with that. Yes, when I go to scientific meetings and I meet with my colleagues and they're sitting here laughing at me because I say, well, thank God created everything. Ha, ha, ha. They laugh at me, which there's probably some justification for. I'm a kind of a southern hick is a term we've used, and I come from a very humble beginnings. And hey, I'm not the same class. I don't drink their wine. I don't drink their beer. And, you know, I can understand why you could say that. But it doesn't change the fact they're wrong. And they are. Let's read a little bit. I want to explore this up just a touch. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Now, what does it mean to be without form and void? Do what? No shape. Do you think the earth was here, or do you what do you mean by that? All right. Well, if you have no shape and you have no and you're void, what does that mean? Nothing. Now, this is something I want you to think about. God looks upon things as if they already are, even in they may not be. For God, all He has to do is say it, and it is. So He's not. He does. In other words, how do I explain this? If I sat down and told you we had $1 million right here in front of the church, you would come by and pick it up after the church, would you take it? Yeah, I would. But is there $1 million in front here? But the truth is, what God has said is that when we go to the city of New Jerusalem, what are you going to be walking on? On what? Gold. Wow, wait a minute. You're going to be talking about the ground is covered with gold? And you're going to be able to walk on a pavement of gold. And by the way, let me give you a little insight. It says transparent gold. You know how you get transparent gold? A little chemistry here. If you sit down, you take all the molecules in that gold and you line them up where they're all lined up perfectly, light will pass through it. It becomes transparent. So you're talking about the purest gold possible. It's perfectly aligned. Now I'll give you something else to think about too. When you walk on it, it will not be hard. It's going to be similar to the consistency of butter. So it's going to be soft. You may not have known that, but pure gold is extremely soft. You can squeeze it in your fingers and it will actually squeeze out. So it's going to be a neat process. And how valuable is that in today's market? How valuable is that gold? Huh? Extremely valuable now. Not so valuable then. We're going to walk on it. That's all it's going to be used for. Excuse me. I think this verse is saying that God was looking upon the earth before it even existed. He looked, He said, there's earth. As He's looked upon the entire universe and said, and classified what they were going to be before they even existed. Before they were even there. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a great phrasing here. The face of the waters. What does the face of the waters mean to you? Sorry? The surface? Let me kind of tweak it just a little bit more. When you say the surface, what do you mean the surface? Okay. All right. How about the beginning of the surface? In other words, it's not as if it exists, it's like the beginning before it even exists. God, the Spirit is looking upon this and He's seeing this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now here comes an intriguing question I have for you. John, 1 John, little John, 1:5 says, God is light, and there is no darkness found in Him. Why did God ask for more light? If He is light. Huh? Why did He ask for light? And you got to realize how this happened while you're pondering that. Think of this. There's nothing there. And God says, let there be light, and there's light. So light came out of nothing. And what kind of light was it? Was it a very intense light? Very bright, a lot of energy? Yes. Well, can we draw from the world of physics anything what might have happened? And let me give you a clue here. Three scientists in England had sat down and experimented with taking particles of light and running them through a proton accelerator and ramming them in, having basically a collision in space. They wanted to see what was going to happen. We do that. We scientists love to see what's going to happen. This is probably part of the reason why we're dealing with masks right now, is because we wanted to see what was going to happen. It was not a good experiment, okay? It really wasn't. So here we are, we have two particles of light, and they're coming together at a very high speed. They crash together. And what they found was, is that two particles of light, when crashed together, will produce matter for a brief period of time. Did you hear what I just said? If you sat down here in God's light, not some light in a proton accelerator, but God's light, crashing together, guess what it's producing? Matter. All types of matter. And as we read on, we'll see how this plays out. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. This is another interesting question. How do you divide light from darkness? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, we sat down here and we turned the light off to get darkness. Where did darkness come from, by the way? Huh? I mean, where did it come from? Is there darkness in this room right now? But if we turn the lights out, close, you know, does it be darkness in here? How does it get in here? Huh? Okay, so the absence of light is darkness, right? But God didn't do that. God separated the light from the darkness. It's not a default. He split it out. See, light always wants to occupy everything. So if you have light, it's going to fill it. But God didn't do it. God said, no, I'm going to open you up. I'm going to split you apart. Now, you really want to kind of get your head kind of messed up. Think about the physics behind that and what had to happen. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Aha, our very first two English words that we work from. Day and night. I had a meeting one time with some people coming to my house wanting to do Bible studies. They were Russell Lights was their original name. They later became known as Jehovah's Witness. You may not know this, but Russell Lights came out of the Great Adventist Disappointment. When in 1844 the Great Disappointment occurred, there were three groups that came out of that. One was First Day Adventist, the other one was going to be another group, and then of course eventually was what we call today Seventh Day Adventist. Well, the Russellites came out of that second group. This is why they constantly talk about the prophecies and what's going on. There's a commonality that we have. Not a lot, but there's a commonality we have there. Anyway, they had come to my house and they wanted to study. And I said, ooh, goody, I love this. When you come to my house, you want to do Bible study. I like that. So we opened up our Bibles and we began to sit down here and talk about things. And immediately they wanted to talk about the creation. They wanted to talk about the week because they were trying to make a different point. And they went to the book of Genesis. And I said, well, look here. It says day and night. So that was a defined period of time. Those periods of time, what we call today, day and night. They said, oh, no, it's not. I said, well, yes, it is. And we had an argument about it right there. We parked right here on Genesis because I believe that when God says it was day and night, he meant it was day and it was night. Our time, even today, is measured this way. The beginning of a day, and I mean the day, the whole 24 hours, is defined as far as night. It goes, and then we start the day. At the end of that day is the whole 24-hour period. Now, I know it's a little more than 24 hours, but let's just use rounding it off. We use that today. Unfortunately, due to some changes that we human beings felt was good, when does normally our day start? Midnight. Who in the world come up with the idea of starting a day in the middle of the night? Think about it for a minute. That is the worst thing in the world, but that's what we have. Everything is in the middle of the night. So what happens is you get night split up. When you go to bed tonight, when it gets dark, you will actually, by God's determination, it will be Sunday night, right? However, the world, it will be Saturday night, okay? We are such a confused bunch of people. It's amazing to me how we have really messed all this up. But that, I won't get into the social ramifications of our designation. God said, let there be light. He separated them into day and night, and that becomes our time clock. And he called that what? First day. All God did on the first day was said, let there be light, split it up, and set down day and night. However, the truth of it is, all that light is impacting each other, making matter. What did he do with that matter? Then God said, verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Well, here we already have something going on. What waters? Where'd they come from? Where'd the water come from? Huh? He did, but now let me push you just a little bit on that. How did he create it? Through what? Absolutely, but let me push you a little bit further. I agree with you totally. I'm not disagreeing with you whatsoever. How did it get here? Huh? All right, he spoke it, but how did this happen? And what I'm hinting at is the light. What was the light creating the first day? If you're creating matter, you're going to be creating electrons, protons, and neutrons. What makes up or has neutrons, protons, electrons? Atoms. If you sat down here and depending upon the number of electrons that you have and the number of protons, neutrons in the nucleus, you will get different elements. What is water made of? Dihydrogen monoxide, okay, two elements. All you have to do is sit down here and arrange those atoms in a certain way, and voila, you have water. What I'm saying is that there was no water. The light was there. Boof, now we have water, but it spread out over a huge area. God sat down here, and he created a firmament. What's a firmament? It's an old English word for meaning a firm place, okay? And it says he did it between the waters. So he set down here earth, which was all out in the mix of it. He pulled it all together. Then he had the water, which was around it. Now, unfortunately for us, we've lost some of this. When the flood occurred, what happened to the water above us? It came down. You now see it as you go out towards Myrtle Beach. It's all out that way. Okay? That's where that water came from. I mean, it's a lot of it. By the way, let me just ask you a little bit. What would have been the environment like on the earth for the first 2,000 years with that shield of water around us? First of all, you would not have any extremes in temperature. There would be warmth around the entire earth. This is why if you go to Antarctica, the driest, the tallest, the largest continent we have on this earth, which is covered in a huge sheet of ice, you drill down that ice, you get down to the land, guess what you'll find? Trees. You will find vegetation. Now again, it's dead, but it is there on the ground. Because at one time, Antarctica was a flourishing continent. Not anymore, but it was. Once you took that envelope away from the earth, now all of a sudden we have the extremes we have now. And so you had the icing, you had the other things which occurred. So God has created all this. Now, the reason I'm going through this, and I'm not going to go through all 7 days of creation, because I know you're all going, I've already heard this before, you know. What I'm going to say is this. This process I'm describing is very logical, if you think about it. What Satan did is he took what God had said, and then he kind of created a lie using the same facts. So when you start presenting this to people, they'll come back at you going, yeah, but what about this? Because the lie and the truth, there's not a lot of difference in the two. There really isn't. Coming out of of evolution like I did, I will tell you, let me give you how, you know how evolution starts? Right now, the current theory, it may change, but what was the beginning of evolution? How did we get here? What was the first thing that happened? I'm waiting for someone to tell me about the Big Bang. Anyone know what I'm talking about? The Big Bang was going to be all matter was all contained in a little small golf ball size point somewhere in space. Then all of a sudden, it went boom, that's the Big Bang. It went beyond the speed of light to be able to put the galaxies out to where we're at right now. Now let me ask you something. Just use your thought process for a moment. Which is easier to swallow? A random process that blows up in the middle of nowhere, defies the physical laws that we have said exist, and sits down here and creates what we have, all the way to the point where you are here today, or that someone has extreme intelligence and extreme knowledge and power says so and it becomes. Which to you would make more sense, logically? I ask you that because if we start thinking about what God has done, it would make sense. Your problem is going to be is trying to explain this to the people who don't want to believe it. Because they're going to sit down here, it's so the lie is so close to the truth, it's an argument. And a lot of times you argue points and you don't get anywhere with it. Just because. Let me continue on. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were above the firmament from the waters which were, divided which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second days. This is, as Paul describes, there's three levels of heaven. There's what you see the birds flying in. That's the first heaven. You have the distance between the what we call heaven, where the throne of God is at, and the birds is the second heaven. They didn't know how to classify it because they didn't know the distance at that point. And then you have, of course, where God resides. Let me just really mess with your noggin just a little bit. When you come through school, how many of you were taught they knew what the speed of light was, that it was a constant? Because you do realize everything we measure out in the universe is measured by the speed of light. Okay? When they tell you that the Andromeda galaxy is 1.7 light years away from us, they're saying, based upon their calculations of how fast light travels, it would take you so many years to get there. What if I was to tell you light is not a constant? It's not a constant. And you may go, huh? What are you talking about? The speed of light is dependent upon the material it's going through. If you have light coming through this room, and there's two particles in here, the speed of light will be one thing. But if it's four particles, it will be different. And so forth. So the speed of light is really dependent upon how much stuff it has to go through. That makes sense. Now, how much stuff is out beyond, well, it used to be the planet Pluto, but I'm sorry, they demoted it, so it's now the rock Pluto. But beyond Pluto, out in the netherworld, what's out there? Huh? What's out there? The what? Dark matter. Okay, all right. Let's talk about dark matter. 90% of the universe has to be composed of dark matter because when they did the calculations, 10% of it made sense, or if you will, they only come up with 10% of by volume what they can see. 90% of the universe has to be dark matter because we can't see it. It's got to be out there. And that's what they're talking about when they say dark matter. Is that what's out there? It could be. It could be invisible material. It could also be nothing.
Where does it stop?
Oh, now we got some thought going in this. I got no clue. Okay? I'll tell you that right now. I got no clue where it stops at. Because the truth is that when God started his creation of this universe, from what we can tell, and again, I am stepping on ground. I was not there. What little bits I can pick up, is that God took nothing. Everything going out from God is nothing, and he created stuff. How far has he been doing his creation? We don't know. We have no clue how far God has created things. We don't have an idea. We just know he has. How long has God been creating? How long? We don't know. We have no clue. And I'll ask a question, which is automatically you would say this is a wrong question, because you, when you say, well, how old is God? You have to say, well, God, you can't age God. You cannot put an age on God, because God doesn't age. God has not been created, so there's no beginning. Because, by the way, all our ages that we have is based upon the fact we were born. We were created. You know that, don't you? What if you're not created? What if you've always been? There is no starting point. There's no point that we can use to be able to get your age. God has always been. So how long possibly could he have been creating? Forever. How many universes can you have, or how many things can you create if you've had you forever time? A lot. A whole lot. I want you to think about these things, because we have got to kind of open our minds up to the grand power of God. God has created things that we haven't even thought about. God has done things way beyond what we can even imagine. We're told that when we get to heaven, we will see things and do things that we never even thought of. And I believe that, because I can see that now. And I'm stuck on this side of the resurrection with no knowledge other than what I can pull from the Bible. And the Bible gives us little hints and little things. I love the one where it says we'll take up eagle wings. You know, I like that idea, because it suggests this. I don't have to go get a ticket to fly on an airplane. It means I'll be able to take up wings. And I'll give you how I think this is going to happen, just my own thought. We'll be covered with a robe of light. And that robe of light is something, it's not just a robe for covering. It is a robe for transportation. For if you need wings, and you go. How fast can you go? Oh, I like that answer. Yes, you knocked that one out of the ballpark. How fast is that? Huh? Speed of thought. Have you ever thought about that? Think about it. You know, we always go, well, it'll take us so many hours to get somewhere. What about if you go, I'm thinking about it, I'm there. Oh, to get that, you know, kind of go, whoa, here. There's no place on this created universe you cannot be like that if you wish to be. But you don't have to. You can say, I'm going to take my sweet time and go and enjoy. Is there any place you would not be able to visit if you have this special light suit on? Let me offer this to you. The environment in space is not conducive to life. However, with a light suit, it's not going to bother you whatsoever. You can be right in it all you want to. That means you can go into extremes. You can go to the heart of the sun and not be bothered by it. You could maybe get a tan if you wanted to, but that'd be about it. Can you imagine the places you can go and see and do? Oh, it is great. And it really kind of encourages you sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I'm looking at this world and I'm going, oh boy, we have another day of this. Versus the excitement of what God's going to offer to us. I tell you this because I want you to get excited about what God has done for us. You see, we gave it up. Everything I have been setting up here talking about, we took and chucked away because we wanted to be God. We did. If you sit down and read the story of Adam and Eve, the promise that Satan gave them was, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, we now know good and evil. I really wish we didn't. I really wish we didn't, but we do. And unfortunately, it's a knowledge that we've attained. But God says, I have a way out for you. Now, it will cost you. This way out that God has given us, it will cost us in the pain of being in this side of the resurrection. The loss of family, loss of loved ones, the pain that you have to go through, the troubles, the way people treat you, all those things. But in the process, we will probably have to die. Some of us may not. Some of us may get to see Christ come without having to taste death. But more than likely, we'll have to taste death. But then God says, no problem. Poof. I create for you a new body. And then I just take you, your personality, who you are, and plug it in. And guess what? You're back. And how quick is this? How quick is it? How about this? Blink your eyes. That's quick. That's quick. Do you realize everybody who's already died is already in the process of that blink? The next thing they will know will be, you know, here's Christ coming. Now, we have been given a permission that because we're dying under the third angel's message, we will actually be able to see Christ coming in the sky. But, oh, God has given us so much. And because of this great gift, even though we rejected it, God bought us back. He said, let me create in you something special. Not only was the earth created, we were recreated. We as Seventh-day Adventists preach this and teach this and believe this, that we're not just here to be alive, we're here to be recreated in God's image. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and what we do reflects Christ in everything that we do. When I was working at the Sumter County Sheriff's Office, I'd go into meetings, and the poor fellows there, they were, I hate to say it, but they're guys, most of them, a few girls there. But they would like to sit down here and kind of put on airs and see who could curse the best. I don't know why, but they just thought it was a thing to do. And I'm sitting in the middle just going, oh, great, here we go again. I wouldn't participate. And I noticed after a while they even started toning it down when I came in. I don't know why, but they just felt like that they wanted to, well, he's not on board with us, or maybe they felt guilty, I don't know. What I'm saying is this, God wants us to stand in the middle of the garbage and smell like a rose. He wants us to sit down here, even though we happen to be in the middle of the septic system. Don't let it discourage you, because He is creating something new. This new creation is greater than this earth being created. It's greater than what I've just talked about here in the Bible, because it is unique. Do you realize how rare you are? The Bible says you're rarer than a wedge of gold from Ophir. Now, I don't know where Ophir is, okay? I'm sorry. Several people said different locations, but apparently it's quite valuable. And you're more valuable. You're so valuable, as a matter of fact, that throughout the rest of time, there will be people coming to you from different worlds, and they'll be talking to you about your experiences and what you went through. And they will sit down here and be in awe of what you went through and still followed God. Can you imagine that? Now, I myself would go to them and meet and say, there's nothing really special about me, because there's not. It's all because of what Christ did. And let me point you to that. Give these folks even more to be excited about than they already are. But we are His beautiful jewels. We are His children. Now, sadly enough, His crown was supposed to have all the jewels He ever created. Unfortunately, there will be some missing. But don't let those who are missing tear you down. You are His children. How many times has Satan tried to make you depressed over what's going on? Make you tired. Oh, I'm so tired of this, or I'm so tired of that. The truth is, every one of us have been placed where we're at because God wants us to be there. Some of us have not have to fight health issues. Some of us do. Why in the world would God allow His children to have to suffer health issues? Well, let me give you a clue. Are there people who are lost who are suffering health issues? They're not going to listen to someone who doesn't have problems. If I go in and I talk to someone who has lost a leg, an arm or something, I'm really unqualified to speak about how it affects you. I got my legs, I got my arms. I mean, I don't know. I've not experienced it. But if someone goes to them and they've lost an arm or a leg, they're able to talk about it and be able to speak with authority. Why? Because they've lived it. See, Jesus didn't just come down here as God. He came down here as us. He came down as one of us. He came down to show us the way, and that's what we are to do with others. Because we are just representing Him. That's all we're doing. And so, don't be discouraged by the negatives that are going on. God may have put you in the middle of the negative to help somebody. Look for it. Look, see what you can do to help. King Nebuchadnezzar, at the very end of chapter 4, commands all of the various groups, satraps and others, to worship God, for He is God. Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson after eating grass. He learned a lesson after his fingernails became like eagle's talons. He learned a lesson about the love of God. You are all God's representatives, and you have that same message to give. In your life and what you've done, you have before you what God has created for you, a story that makes you so unique that no one else has your story. And you can go to people that God sends to you and tell them about what God has done. Some will listen, some will not. It's not up to you to decide who goes to heaven. I came out of a church, a Southern Baptist church, would sit down here and say, well, this person is not going to go to heaven. Oh, I challenge you. Tell me what criteria gives you the right to say who's going to heaven and who's not. When we go to heaven, I suspect that we will be very surprised who's in heaven. We'll also probably be very surprised who's not. Because a lot of times people put on an air that they're somebody they're not. The people who gave Christ the worst trouble were the religious people. The people who sat down here and tried to drain every bit of happiness from Him were the religious people. It was not the people who were doing evil. They were being honest. So the truth is, that's what happens today. You will probably be hurt more by people in the church. Oh, I'd probably be careful saying this. I know y'all about to throw me out on this. But sometimes the church can have people who will stab you harder than the world can. And it can leave scars. I have met many people, and I have scars, by the way. I will tell you right now, I have scars. I have been criticized for many different things, and my wife has been criticized for many different things. And it hurts when people do it. But I'm never leaving this church for one reason. I see God in this church, and I will be here no matter just how bad it gets. Of course, I'm making it my mission to plant my number 10 and a half in other people's behind who do try to stab me in the back, okay? Because I think that's their just reward. I'm sorry, that's a Southern way of saying I don't appreciate people who sit down here and stab me in the back, and I try to tell them how they did wrong. So take the mantle that God has given each one of you to be His children, and let His creative power work in you that you can also help others to be recreated. That is our mission. That's what it's about. One day we will all be see Jesus. Let's not push that day quicker. I know some people now say, oh, the world's going so crazy, I'm ready for Christ to come back. Well, I am too. But until we get all the people reached, until we sit down and do everything that God wants us to do, we ain't leaving. I remember a couple I met when I first came in the church. They had bought an RV. They were going to the mountains because they thought the world was coming to an end. They had bought a 55-gallon drum. They filled it full of flour. They were going to keep that flour, and they were going to have bread for all the hard times. Now realize this was 45 years ago. Wow. I just realized that. Okay, I'm getting old. Anyway, and I'm listening to them going, well, that sounds selfish. Why do you want to leave? Why do we want to leave the people who need our help? In my profession, when you leave when people need your help, you're called a coward. You are. You are to go towards the gunfire, not run away from it. Because there are people who need your help. There are people who need you, and God put you there for that purpose. The time to run to the mountain may occur one day. When it does, you will know. There won't be a question. I don't think you'll be taking your RV, but I'm just telling you that there will be a day which comes. By the way, do y'all know what happens to flour when you put it in a large container for over a period of long time? It gets wormy. I don't want to gross you out. It's 12 o'clock. I know lunchtime is about to occur. But when you take wheat and you grind it up, our good friends, the insects, have gone along and they have laid little eggs. You can't see them. They're almost microscopic. You can't sift them out. You can't get rid of them. And they're there to sit down here to be hatched and to sit down here and begin to repopulate. If you, once you grind up flour, if you sit down and you don't put it in the refrigerator to keep it cool so that it doesn't get in this process, just leave it out and there's moisture in there, guess what will happen? It will go rancid and it will develop mealworms. They're just, they're there. Now, people used to think it was spontaneous life. They'd say, oh, look at this. See, it's spontaneous. They showed up. They finally figured out what was going on with it. Not meaning to gross you out. It's not a problem unless you sit down here and try to save up what you've got and let it sit there and go rancid. Don't do that. God gives you that flour to help other people, not to sit and throw in a barrel and let it go rancid. I want to encourage you. You are children of God. You are His prized possession. Do not let Satan take that away from you. You see the creation of the earth, which I firmly believe right now is exactly what happened. I'm absolutely at the max end of the fact that I believe God created everything. I really do. I have no problem with it. And when someone in the science world comes to me and says, but what about this? I go, there's some things I can't explain to you. There isn't. There are things within the idea of creation you cannot explain. You can't. There's also things within creation you can't explain either. Like, for example, how did something dead become alive? And let me ask you another question. How come, if you believe in evolution, we die? Because if the whole process is that the earth starts out and all of a sudden life comes about, what kills it? Why does it die? There should be no reason for death. Now, we have an answer if you believe in God. What's that answer? Why do we die? Sin. Simple as that. We created our own mess. But if you believe in evolution, you cannot explain to me how you can die. Because the energy required to go from nothing to something is greater than energy to maintain. Right? I'm just saying, these are little things I point out. So there's problems in both sides. I have no problems putting my faith in God. Because it makes sense. I want to believe that I was created by someone who had intelligence, not by some random process that just happened. But folks, I'm not a monkey's uncle, okay? I'm not going to tell you I'm related to the chimpanzee. Some people said that, but I'm not, okay? I'll assure you I'm not. Take the gift that God has given you, the gift of enjoying life, for you are alive. Use every minute of it you can, whatever the situation may be. Rejoice in it. Give thanks in it. And go forward and do what God wants you to do. Let us bow our heads, please. Most precious Heavenly Father, as we have come together as your children, as we have looked in your word and saw the creating of this world, we hear and see the creation that you have made in us, and we thank you for all. Most precious Heavenly Father, let us, your children, do whatever it is you would have us to do, that we may bring glory and honor to you. For we do not deserve it, but you do. And I want to preach all the time about how much we need to lift you up and sit down here and acknowledge what you've done. Our thanks are but very pitiful, but we offer them, dear God, because it's a small token of our appreciation. Be with us now as we go forward to enjoy this Sabbath day. In the name of Jesus, amen.